Welcome to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in their lives. And it's a place where your questions about faith and religion can be answered. And now, here's your host, Deacon Al.
Thank you, John, and welcome to Good News. This is Deacon Al, and I'm here with my young cohort, James.
Hello.
Howdy, James.
Hi.
We're heading to 4th of July. You have 4th of July plans yet?
I don't work. I was asked to work by someone, but I said no. So
you're going to actually be off for the holidays?
I know.
We might actually have fireworks this year.
Yeah. I might have to sign up for a shift, though, because it is double pay. And
well, who could turn down that?
I know. $24 an hour.
Wow.
I know.
This is a great holiday. I love the holiday. Part of being a good Christian is being a good citizen. Did you know that?
I could guess, yeah.
Yeah, that's actually...
That sounds reasonable enough.
Christ told us that we should give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. And part of what he's saying is you have to be a good citizen. You can't flaunt your community and be a good Christian both. So there's so much to be grateful for life in this country and the freedoms that we have. You know, you really don't appreciate our country and our country systems until you either live in another country for a while or talk to someone from another country. I have a sister-in-law who came to the U.S. in her late teens, a little older than you, but lived her entire early life in Soviet bloc countries. And coming to America was more than she ever anticipated. She couldn't imagine these kind of freedoms and the kind of life we live. Her most amazing moment in coming to America was going to a supermarket. Can you believe that? I mean, we take that for granted. Look at all the supermarkets we have in this town that are loaded with food from the ground up, coming in every day by the truckloads. She grew up in Warsaw, which, big city. I mean, we're talking big city in Poland, right? And her most memorable Christmas, she was 13 years old. She got a fresh orange. Fresh orange. That was the best and most expensive Christmas gift she ever got. And then she comes to the United States a few years later and walks into a supermarket. And this is a place where you would line up for hours at a grocery store in Warsaw, not knowing what you're waiting in line for. You would just hear that there something came in, and people would line up for hours to get their share of whatever it was that came in, not even knowing what it was. And then to be able to walk into a store and walk through aisles and just pick up what you want, she was absolutely amazed by that. This is a very unique country in this world, very unique, and we should take better care of it, and we should have a better understanding of it. I was so disappointed. You ever watch Jeopardy?
Yeah.
Pretty smart people on Jeopardy.
Aaron Rodgers.
They test them out ahead of time to make sure they're pretty smart so that they compete in all kinds of categories, sports, music, trivia, right?
I know.
So the other day on Jeopardy, they had a column on U.S. history.
Mm-hmm. I'm pretty good at that.
Three contestants, adults, well-educated. They were answering questions about sports and movies and television shows and words that begin with the letter G, right? They ask what, five questions in each category?
About. I'm not totally sure of the amount.
15 possible answers that could come out of this? Not one correct answer from these three contestants on the history of their own country. That's really sad. Hopefully, remembering our independence and why we struggled for our independence will wake some people up to really, really find, study and realize what a blessing it is to be an American.
I was in Scholastic Bowl in U.S. history. That was my number two. Sports was my number one.
Very good. glad you're good at it. Glad you have an understanding of it. So many people don't understand our Constitution, don't understand our Bill of Rights. And we're seeing that right now in a lot of what's going on our news today, that people really don't understand the beauty of this country. Not that it's perfect, but there is so much to be grateful for. And I hope people will take time this 4th of July, and it's on a Sunday. A good way to show your appreciation for the blessings of this country is to do that in church. So I invite everyone to visit their church this 4th of July. It's a great way to start the holiday. Okay, we have some readings to talk about, James.
We do.
You have first reading. We're going to pass on the second one just out of time and go to the gospel. It's a bit long, and I'm even going to do the short version, and the short version's a little long, but it's a good one. So I'll let you kick things off.
All right. God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living, for he fashioned all things that they might have being, and the creatures of the world are wholesome, and there is not a destructive drug among them, nor any domain of the netherworld on earth, for justice is undying. For God formed man to be imperishable, the image of his own nature he made him. But by the envy of the devil, death entered the world, and they who belong to his company experience it.
A lot to be considered in that reading. It exposes something that I think a lot of people don't think about, in that we were created to be imperishable, that we were not created to die. God created everything perfectly, and we are in a perfect relationship with God. So death did not come from God. Death came from the devil, through his envy of God's power and God's love. How did we come to die? What happened to that imperishable nature we were created with? What do you think?
Sin.
Sin. Original sin. A lot of people misunderstand original sin. So what was it that happened in that moment of original sin with Adam and Eve? We lost something. It wasn't just that they disobeyed. It was the fact that they, through their own jealousy, just as Satan was envious of God, he shared that jealousy with Adam and Eve and got them to be jealous of God. Eat this apple and you will become like God. That what you are right now isn't good enough. You can be better through your disobedience. And that's what sin's all about. It's all about the devil telling us that through our disobedience, we can become better than we are. And that's a lie. So through that lie, he destroyed this personal relationship that we were in, that Adam and Eve were in with God. That's where that immortality came from. A lot of people forget there were two trees in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he didn't ban them from eating from the tree of life. He only banned them from eating from the tree of good and evil. So God gave them eternal life. Now, we believe that tree of life is an allegory for Christ. So from the very beginning, Adam and Eve were in a relationship with Christ. They shared in his eternal nature. But then they destroyed that relationship through sin. And that's what happens with us. We destroy our relationship with God through sin.
I've actually got a question.
Sure.
So if God is all-knowing.
Yeah.
And he knew Adam and Eve would sin all along.
No. I would put it differently. I would say that God knew that there was the opportunity for them to disobey, because he did not create them in slavery. In a slave relationship. He created them in a relationship of love, which is a freedom, a free relationship. If you're forced to love somebody, that's slavery. That's not freedom. So God gave us free will so that we could choose, through God's plan, we could choose to obey him or disobey him, to love him or to reject him. So he knew that through that free will, there was the possibility that it would be misused. So he knew
he didn't know that they were going to sin.
No, I think he did, but I also think he knew that they wouldn't. in the fact that God knows that all we can't put God on a linear timeline like we think. Okay? So God lives in all times. So God has full knowledge. So that means he knows all the options of the way things can go. And he knows the final outcome because he controls that. Okay, he's in charge of full knowledge. So he knows what's eventually going to happen, but he gives us free will so we can change that track. We can go with any of the options that God has given us. And he knows the outcome. He knows that if we disobey, what will happen. He knows what will happen if we obey. So God knows all options. Does that make sense? You can't think about this. Think about him as a linear thing, because that's predestination, and we reject predestination. There are some Protestant churches that believe that believe that the outcome of our lives is decided before we're even created. And what God says is, "I'm the outcome that I want for you is to spend eternity with me. That's what I want of you. But I'm going to give you the choice to end up with that outcome or to change that outcome by your choices, not by mine." So we're all created to be with God. Does that make sense? But we all have the freedom to reject that plan. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So God knows, as we make choices, whether it's leading us on the right path or leading us on the wrong path or bringing us from the right path off track or bringing us from the wrong track back onto track. So there's this continual flow of options. And God knows all the options. But still, he leaves it to our choices. Adam and Eve did not have to sin. That was their free choice. God didn't create them to sin. He didn't want them to sin. He didn't make them sin. That came through their own rejection of God's love. We do that same thing. If Adam and Eve hadn't created that, done the first sin, someone would have, because of free will. Because at some point in time, had it not been Adam and Eve, it would have been someone would have rejected God's plan, God's love, and done something for their own benefit, which is mostly what sin is, where we reject God's plan and we do something because it makes us feel good. It benefits us and has nothing to do with God. So if it hadn't been Adam and Eve, it would have been somebody. Sin was going to come into the world at some point. That God knew. He knew that it couldn't be avoided forever. So from the very beginning, God planned for our salvation through Christ. That he knew. He knew from the very beginning that at some point he would have to enter the world in order to bring us back. Understandable so far?
Yeah.
More questions on that?
So off the first reading, why allow the devil to take life like that? I guess that goes with the free will.
It goes with free will. Yep.
And then, but why give the devil free will?
So, that's a great question. All the angels were created with free will. The devil is simply an angel that again, broke away from God's love, rejected mm-hmm. God's love. Everything God creates, he created with free will. Everything with a soul, everything with a conscious soul, God created with free will. So that's what distinguishes us and the angels from the animals, is that free will. Animals don't choose right and wrong for the sake of right and wrong. Mm-hmm. Okay? They act out of instinct. They act out of their own nature because of a lack of relationship with God. So when we sin and we break that relationship, we actually lower ourselves to more animals rather than raising ourselves to a higher human level. We actually lower ourselves to an animal level by doing things out of instinct or out of pleasure, rather than out of a conscious, out of a consciousness of Christ.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So it says, they who belong to the devil's company experience death.
Yep.
So why do Christians experience death?
We don't. We don't die. Mortal bodies may die, but we live forever because we are more than just our body.
Okay.
Okay. So what he's saying there is that without that relationship with Christ, when your relationship is with sin, with the devil.
I figured okay, that'd be the answer. I just wanted to ask to make
because
sure.
Because what is life? Life is a relationship with God.
All right. And then why does the devil envy us?
He envies us because of our relationship with God.
Why? Well, he chose to not have a relationship with God.
Because he thought it was a bad plan. That's the best I can explain it. He thought it was a bad plan. He felt that the angels should be in charge of, should be a higher level of life than us. But they were not made in God's image. Only mankind was made in God's image. The angels were made to be messengers of God. They were made to serve God. They still had free will, but their purpose was service to God. Our purpose was a loving relationship with God. So we're created for different reasons. The best that I can explain it is that Satan was jealous of the plan God had for mankind. And so the whole reason for his temptation of man is to separate us from God. That's where the envy comes in. Since God's plan was to for us to be in a personal relationship that the angels would not be able to be in because of their nature, their spiritual nature, which is different than our spiritual nature, that Satan was jealous of that relationship, and so he has spent his entire, and will spend all of time until the end of time, trying to rip us away from our relationship with Christ. And he does that through sin. And that's why I say most sin comes from the belief that if we do what pleases us rather than what pleases God, it will actually lift us to a higher level of who we are. And that's the lie that Satan tells. You can be a better person if you put money in front of God, before God. You can be a better person if you put sexual pleasure before God. You could be a better person if you put your fame before your relationship with God. So every sin really comes from that jealousy of wanting to be greater than God or making ourselves greater without God. And that's that wedge that Satan tries to drive into our relationship, our relational life between us and God. All right?
All right.
So let's see what you come up with questions about our gospel, the gospel according to Mark this week. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." He went off with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed upon him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she is healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to Jesus, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid, just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took along the child's father, mother, and those who were with him, and entered the room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around, and so that they were all utterly astounded. He gave strict orders that no one should know this, and that she should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord. So, questions on the Gospel?
Oh, I had one when I heard you, when I was reading through it. But so the child's not dead, but asleep. It was about the woman who touched his clothes. So she did not have faith. She would not have been cured.
Right. You know, that's a great point. If you read the scriptures of the New Testament, all the various encounters where Jesus does healings, in almost every single one of them, he says, "By your faith, you were healed." The one exception is when the paralytic is lowered through the roof of Mark's house. Because the crowds were so thick, his friends couldn't carry them in, so they lower him down through the roof of the house to be in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "By the faith of your friends, be healed." But in almost every other case, he says, "By your faith, you are healed." So that proves that healing doesn't come, although it comes from God, it requires our cooperation in God. Everything in our faith is about relationship. Marriage is about relationship. Parenthood is about relationship. Our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, everything is about love, a loving relationship. And so our healing comes from our relationship with Christ. In Scripture, especially the New Testament, when we talk about healing, it talks about the hemorrhages, it talks about being raised from the dead. Scripture talks about the blind, talks about leprosy. These are all examples, these are all allegories for sin. Okay? Sin blinds us to God's love. Sin destroys our body and degrades us in our relationship with God. Those who die without faith are dead, but those who die in faith are asleep. So all these are examples of our sin, and how do we rescue ourselves from sin is through a relationship with Christ. That's what the sacrament of confession is all about. It's about reestablishing that relationship. As long as we're in relationship with Christ, our faith with Christ heals us. So the woman knew that she didn't even, the synagogue official felt he needed Jesus to be at the house with the girl. You okay there?
Yep.
Okay. I thought you fell asleep on me.
No, I tried to pick it up. I keep trying to pick it up and it's just slipping out.
Pen kept falling. So the daughter of Jairus is an example, and I'll give you three examples in the New Testament where Christ raises someone from the dead. Okay? So you have you have the daughter of Jairus. You have the servant of the Roman soldier.
Mm-hmm. And then Lazarus.
And Lazarus. So you have three people in different stages of life. You have a young, innocent girl. You have an older slave. And that's really important that you talk about slavery, because what that's talking about actually is a slave to sin. So you have a young girl who's done nothing wrong in her life. And they're talking about an innocent soul in this case who has died, who Jesus says, "Don't worry, just asleep. She's going to be fine." So it talks about in our innocence and our freedom from sin, when we die, we die like this innocent girl, where we're just asleep temporarily. Then you have the slave. When you're a slavery to sin, and Jesus raises that slave from the dead, means that there is still an opportunity in our lives for our cleansing, our forgiveness of sins through Christ. We no longer have to be a slave to sin. And then you have Lazarus. And Lazarus is still loved by Christ. He's a dear friend who it says Jesus loves. But how does it describe Lazarus? Lazarus is in an explanation of these of the state of sin. Lazarus is a huge sinner. It describes him as being as the stench of death is on him. So what Scripture is really telling us is three kinds of people: the innocent who die in relationship with Christ, a slave to sin but who can still be saved, and then you have someone who is steeped in the stench of sin, and yet through Christ's love can be redeemed. So all these stories are stories about us. And where are we in our relationship with Christ? And to give us hope for our own salvation, that no matter where we feel we are, that through our faith, through a relationship with Christ, we can still be saved. And that's what this is talking about. And it's also interesting that you have Jairus who feels, you know, come to my home and save my daughter. You have the Roman soldier who says, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my house. You just say the word, and I know through my faith that this slave will be forgiven. So you have that intercession of faith, just like you have the friends in the story of the paralytic. You have the friend's faith that saves the paralytic. And then you have in the case of the woman who touches his cloak in this gospel. She just wants to be near Christ. She doesn't even need him to speak to her or speak about her. That if she can just be near him, she knows she could be healed. And all those situations have truth to them. That coming into Christ's home or having Christ in your home can save you. Having a relationship with Christ can save you. Prayers of your friends for you can save you. These are all truths of our faith that come directly out of the teachings of Christ. James, I'm going to take a couple minutes for a shameless personal plug. Is that okay?
Yeah, it works for me.
I have a party coming up, July 11th at Historic St. Patrick's Church. We are having a picnic for teenagers. So we're kicking off a new teen program that's going to be hosted by our parishes. And it's going to be very cool because we're putting the teens in charge. So all these kids have been through CCD and they've all had adult instructors who decide what you're going to learn about and when you're going to learn about it and what we're going to do and when you're going to do it. And we have created a teen program that the teens are in charge of. And they've asked for this program. They designed the program. They chose when they're going to meet, what they're going to learn about, where they're going to go. We're very excited about this. We've got a great core group of young people. And they said, we want to invite more people to do this. Can we have a party? And our pastor was very gracious to say, you pick a date, I'll throw the party. So we've got a picnic, hot dogs, hamburgers, all the fixins, ice cream, live music. We've got a guest speaker. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be held at Historic St. Patrick's Church on Sunday, July 11th at 5 o'clock. That's immediately following our 4 o'clock Mass. It's going to go on for a couple of hours, and we're going to tell all about this great new youth-led program that we're going to do. They're already talking about what they want to do as far as mission. I got teenagers who want to go on mission. I'm so excited. We're going to do some ministries in town, but we're also going to look at opportunities during the upcoming summers to go out of state, maybe even out of country, to do charitable work for others. So if you're interested in a really exciting teen program, I invite you to come to Historic St. Patrick's Church, July 11th, 5 o'clock, for our kickoff of our new teen group. James, as always, it's a pleasure spending a half hour. It goes so fast.
I know.
We gotta talk Bowers at B, maybe make this a two-hour program. But it's always good to see you. I hope you're having a wonderful summer.
You too.
Good, thank you. Think about you a lot. I'm hoping things are going well for you, and I'm excited for you to be returning to school in a fairly normal way. I hope that holds true for all of our youth in our community. As always, we'll leave you with a blessing. May Almighty God bless you, protect you from all evil, and bring you to everlasting life. And then we'll see you next weekend with more good news.
You've been listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in your life. Submit your questions to Deacon Al at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. That's goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. Deacon will answer your questions about faith and religion. Thank you for listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio.